We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation 3, verses 7 through 10. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Now I want to, before we get into the church in Philadelphia, I want to wind up here on Sardis. Starting with verse 4 of chapter 3 of Revelation. "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Now, I want to put together those two ideas about blotting out his name from the book of life and dressed in white, for they are worthy. And you know, it puzzles my mind sometimes at the two apparently conflicting ideas in the scripture. One of them is it's as though God is so anxious to save us, where Jesus told about the 90 and 9, how the shepherd would leave the flock and go after one who was in danger. And again, how the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. And so we see a kind of a desire on the part of God to help people and save people and work with people, and we know his power is great. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Jesus can keep us. And then we have another, it's like another concept, and it's found here in the ideas about not blotting out his name from the book of life and being worthy. There's quite a lot written about being worthy. And it's hard to put these two concepts together. Is God anxious? Is he suing for peace? Is he willing to do anything to please us? Or on the other hand, are we having to prove that we are worthy and in danger of having our names blotted out of the book of life? The only way I can put it together is that on the one hand, God is anxious to save as many as possible, and I know that's true. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then I think on the other hand, he is seeking rulers. He is seeking people of rank in the kingdom. It's like the army puts out a general call for enlistment, and then within the army there are the Rangers. And when you get into the Rangers, then there's a whole different ballgame. It's not just get you through boot camp then through some advanced training or something, and then you're in the army and you're fine. You go into the Rangers or go into, I was reading about a flight training for those who fly planes on aircraft carriers. And man, the demands on them. One of the things they do is handcuff them, blindfold them, and throw them into a deep pool. And they have to figure out how to keep from drowning. You know, that's altogether different than just going through the regular things in boot camp where you learn to march and they go the obstacle course and then go to some advanced training, whether you're going to go into mechanics or into the infantry or whatever it happens to be. That's one thing, and that anybody can do if they're determined to do it. But when you get into some of these special forces, it's altogether different, and you get flunked out fast if you can't make it. Not everybody that starts in those programs, the SEALs or the Rangers, or to fly airplanes off of aircraft carriers, finishes. They don't all make it. Some do, and those that finally do, or even in the space program where they're preparing, where they take out of the Air Force or the Navy, Air Force, or whatever, select candidates to go on spaceships. The demands on them are beyond all hooping. I mean, they're just beyond anything you could imagine. And you see this in the Bible. You see this in the New Testament. You see these two lines of things going on. And one is just believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. And the other's like Paul at the end of his life trying to attain to the resurrection from the dead, not counting that he was perfect at the end of his career. So there's obviously two different things going on here. And let me say as a kind of a disclaimer, you can't say, well, I'll settle for just being in the infantry. You can't do that. You can't say, well, if there's others that want to go on and be some hot shot in the kingdom, fine. But as for me, I'd rather not put out like that. Now, you can do that in the army. You can decide, I don't want to be in any special branch. You can do that in the Army or the Navy or the Marine Corps, but you can't do that in the kingdom because God chooses who He wants in special forces. God chooses who He wants. It's like Jesus said, to sit on my right hand and my left hand in my kingdom is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it's been prepared by my Father. See, specific names will go to be at the right hand and the left of Jesus. And in that context, he said, and they said, yeah, Lord, that's who we want. And all he says, can you drink of the cup that I drink from? In other words, if you're going to be on the right hand and left hand of Christ, you're not going to be treated like someone who's not. So there are all these ranks in the kingdom. You can't, as I said, you can't say, well, I don't want to exert myself to that extent. I would just settle to be saved. You can't do that. Because if God wants you in some high place and you do not respond to that peculiar dealing of God with you where He sets you apart and treats you different from everyone else, and He does do this with people, you can't say, well, I don't want to, I'm not into this, because you'll be treated as a disobedient servant. Just the same way as someone that all God's asking them is to just get baptized and believe and praise the Lord and attend church. If you don't do that, you'll be treated as a disobedient servant. If God has called you to a high rank in the kingdom, is dealing with you much more strictly than He does with most of the people in the church, and you can't say, well, I don't want this, I want to go for a lesser place. You can't do that. Because, again, you're treated as someone who has wasted his talent and out in the outer darkness you go, just as though you were called to just be an ordinary foot soldier in the kingdom. And that's the way it is. And when I get into this morning, you'll see why I'm prefacing my remarks this way. Because this is pretty rough stuff here about walking in the white robes. So when I'm speaking out like this, and it's heard on tape land, it'll be heard on the internet when Brian puts it on the web, those people who have been called to a high rank in the kingdom will recognize that. They'll recognize, man, that's why God deals with and pesters me all day long, and I can't be like everybody else, and my life is a shambles, and this happens and that happens. Those that are called like that will hear that. They'll hear the call. You know, he that has an ear to hear, they'll hear that. So my job is only to give you the scripture, but I'm prefacing this so you'll say, my goodness, you know, am I secure in Christ or am I not? So here we go. Now notice the expression, they are worthy. They are worthy. Well, see, that opens up a whole can of peas because we don't think of that. We think, well, what worthy? I'm saved by grace. I believed in Christ. I've been baptized in water. And I'm trying to do the best I can. What is this challenge about being worthy? What would it mean not to be worthy? Am I in danger of not being worthy? You see, it opens up something here. I think in America, in American evangelical preaching, the problem is not with people being brought up to too high a standard. The standard is too low. And it gives everyone the feeling, well, I'm okay, you're okay. And if I don't really put out, I mean, after all, it's God's salvation and He loves me, etc. But there's a place for that. There's certainly a place to give people the sense that God can keep you. You're not in danger of falling into hell every time you turn around. There's certainly a place for security. But it's not the Bible balance. It isn't balanced. There's no other voice coming forth ordinarily that's telling people, hey, you know, there's a high calling here. And you have to be worthy of it. And that's what God is saying to us this morning. Because in the day in which we're living, see, we have an old song was going through my mind. I'll see if I can think of it. It's about how happy we will be to go to heaven. Man, I wish I could think of it. But anyway, it's I notice in the chorus, it's I. I'll be so happy when I get there, and I'm looking forward to it, and it's I. And I thought, man, Stan, when we heard those songs, we didn't even realize the I. There was nothing about God's benefit. There was nothing about the kingdom. It was all, I'm so happy because I'm going to get there. And that's all it was. And as that old song came through my mind, I was singing it around the house, perversely enough, the thought came to me, what's wrong here is that God has a plan. See, now God is not surrendering the earth to Satan. God has a plan. And God's plan is to have a righteous kingdom on the earth. That's His plan. And maybe through the 2,000 years of the church era, that has not been too clear to people. And so they have been content to sing about how happy they were when they got to heaven. But now we're facing something different. I don't hear it in any of the old hymns. I don't see it in the commentaries. I don't see it in the writings of the scholars of the church. It seems to be something for our day. And we're drawing near to the coming of the Lord. As someone said, I thought it was very succinct. They said, we're not looking for the second going, we're looking for the second coming. You stop to think about that. And we're not looking for the saints to disappear with Christ, we're looking for them to appear with Christ. I like that. I mean, that tells it. See, but that's new on the block. See, that's a new thought. We haven't had that concept before. And so when God looks down, what God is after is to change what's in the earth, to change the earth to where paradise is restored, to where there's righteousness and peace and joy. And that Satan at the present time considers the earth to be his rightful possession. Make no mistake, he considers the earth to be his rightful possession. But you see, he's a cherub. He is not a man. He's not a human being. And so, by no right does Satan have any right to so much as a stick or a stone on this earth. He doesn't have a right to a stick or a stone. And as far as human beings, they were purchased by the blood on the cross. So Satan doesn't own the physical world, and he doesn't own the world of people. He owns nothing. He is a complete usurper here. Now, does God intend to do anything about the earth? Or does he just turn it off and he's going to bring us into the spirit realm? If that were the case, then everything would be different. We would be singing about, I remember the song. It's, "Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear?" And then how does that go? Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Now, just think about that song for a minute. Just think about that song and consider that God wants a kingdom on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is kingdom. Jesus is not going. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. We all believe that. And it's not that far in the future. We believe he's coming. All right, now, the Lord is coming. Now, it's like when Israel went against the Amorites. These people, they consider that territory there in Canaan to be their property. They were fighting for their homes. And they weren't a pushover. Just because God came on the scene with the ark and Israel, these people fought. They fought hard. And Israel would have conquered, but they didn't follow God the way they were supposed to. And so to this day, their land is being contested. Imagine, to this day, their land is being contested because they lost the kingdom through sin. Well, that's the way it is. Satan is not ready to say, you can have this world. He believes that it's his. And the demons believe they have every right to express themselves through human beings. They're not products of Sunday school here. They're not seeing things as we see them. They see this world as their home. And God sees that every one of them has got to be driven out. Well, this is, we're talking about an enormous conflict. We're not talking, oh, Jesus is coming. Tra-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Isn't that wonderful? It's going to be a bloody mess. That's why it says in Revelation 19 to tell the birds to come to the great supper of God. Well, won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Now you see, there was another one too, because the other one was all the same idea, but it was all I. Well, that has served well. That day has served well, and many, many fine Christians and disciples have come forth in prior years. Many people have been martyred, have given their lives. Young people have gone as missionaries and given over their lives. At the turn of this century, the Baptists were sending out missionaries to Africa, and as soon as they'd send them out, they'd get killed from disease or by the natives, and here'd come another young family to take their place, and another young family to take their place. And that's why there's the work of God in Africa that there is today, is because the blood of those Baptists and Christian Missionary Alliance and other people that sent out missionaries to Africa, that's why the work of God is there. So don't think for one minute that I am in any way denigrating what has gone before. I am not. The reason we're here, we've been built upon the sacrifice of an unknown multitude of sincere disciples who have done God's will. And yes, they're there. They've gone through gates of splendor, and they are there. Now we have come, as happens in God's kingdom, we have come to monumental changes. It's kind of like when Moses died and Joshua came into authority. You cannot imagine what that would mean to the Israelite mind. Moses was God. He was just the same as God to them. And when he died, it was all gone. And here comes a new man who is not a shepherd, who is a man of war. He was not a teacher. He didn't give the law. He was a general. That's a monumental change. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, it was monumental change. The only thing about human beings, we figure change is always in the past or in the future. Change of that magnitude. But you want to remember, when those epochal changes occurred in the kingdom, it was people just like you and me, just like us. They weren't a whole group sent down from heaven to experience this radical change. They were just like you and me, expecting the great things in the past and in the future. Well, we are experiencing change of that magnitude. So much so that if we were to sing in here, "Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear," you wouldn't be dancing. And I'll tell you why. Because there's no prophetic anointing on it. See, we could sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer," and everybody in here, the first thing you know, half the congregation would be asleep. But there was a day when "Sweet Hour of Prayer" was the hot wire. You can't imagine that. Or "I come to the garden alone while the dew are still on the roses." I mean, that is not going to turn you on. But when you hear, but I noticed when we were singing about one of the war songs, you could see everybody from the oldest down to the youngest were moved by it. And the reason is there's a prophetic anointing on it. And the reason there's a prophetic anointing on it is because it's what God is saying. And so we have, when we're getting and studying about having your name blotted out of the book of life and about being worthy, we're talking in this context. God is saying, "I am setting up a kingdom. And I need soldiers." After Sinai, which represents Pentecost, two things happen after that. The building of the tabernacle and also the organizing of Israel into an army. And we're not used to that. We've been sheep. We've been sheep under a Moses-type ministry. And now God is saying, we're getting close to the time, "I want evil driven from the earth, and it has to begin with you." You can't drive evil out of the earth until it's driven out of your own personality. Because when you go to judge, the sword will come back on you. And this driving the evil out of the earth is an act of judgment. And you can't have people there exercising judgment against demons of lust and demons of violence and demons of covetousness and pride and hatred and all and unforgiveness and all the rest of it. When it's in you, you can't do it. The Satan will mock you. So this is radical. Radical. The word radical means something dealing with the root. And this is a radical alteration of our understanding of what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not the gospel of heaven. And it's not the gospel of the church. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And so now we are privileged to be alive in the 21st century. We're very close to the coming of the Lord, which means we're close to the coming of Jesus, not as a gentle Savior, but as a warrior on a war horse. And this is so different from anything we ever thought of. Jesus coming on a war horse. And so Jesus isn't going to come on a war horse joyously singing with harp bells all ringing. It's a different day. And so the Lord knows what He's doing. Everybody in the world isn't here today. Okay, just a handful of people, relatively speaking. There's an awful lot of the word going out on the internet. In fact, the hits in the month of January, the hits now, this means every time anybody clicked on a book or anything, was over 100,000. It was 101,000 and some in 1 month. So the word is going out, but you see, against 6 billion people, that's nothing. Nothing. It ain't even worth mentioning. So God will speak to the people that He wants. See, it's by election. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. So when you hear it, and you hear what it's the kingdom is about, and you hear the demands that God is going to make on you, you have two choices. You can either say, that's too rich for my blood. I don't want to go that far. I don't mind being saved, but I'm not interested in turning my whole life upside down for Jesus. Or you can say, yes, that's what I want, Lord. I don't even bother to count the cost. I counted that years ago. Let's roll. You're going to do one of the two. There's no, when you come between the contest between God and Satan and Christ and Antichrist, we're only dust. See, you're going to get attacked. There's no, you either roll or you default to the general thing that is not doing anything for God, so just leave it for now, I'll take care of that later. God is interested in soldiers and leaders and commanders and sergeants and lieutenants and everything that He knows that He can count on that will obey Him while He gets the sin out of them so they'll be ready to return with the Lord. It's as simple as that. He's got a lot of them up there now that He's garnered through the centuries. And we're going to be, when we're caught up, when the Lord comes, we're going to be with God's mighty men. We're going to be with people that have been burned at the stake. And we'll feel kind of foolish if we're looking for all the heart bells. So, decide. You know, you have to... I used to enlist people in God's army. Let me start that out again. Have them swear allegiance to the Lord's army. But you've got to in your mind say, yeah, that's me. I'm not interested in the soft stuff. I know it's going to cost me. I don't care. I've made up my mind. I'm going to roll. Let's roll. Amen. So, it's a new day. God has a way of doing that. And He says, forget what's behind. Forget your life. Don't march into the future looking backward. Forget your father's house, it says in the 45th Psalm. Let's go. It's a new day and the opportunities are unlimited and the dangers are greater than ever before. And sin is rising in the world as never before. But God's has the power. And there's a man on the highest throne, and we're not going to lose. The only way you can lose is by not being in the army. And then you're kind of buffeted around by circumstances. All right, now let's look at this thought, which is God's main thought here about being worthy and about having your name blotted out from the book of life. Now what that's telling us, and this is the burden for this morning, God's saying to us, it's not a shoe-in you're going to have to hump. Just as plain as that. This is not a shoe-in. You've got to be proven worthy. Oh, me. What does He mean? I will never blot out His name from the book of life. You never heard a preacher preach that in your life. Because we don't believe it's true. We don't believe there's any danger of it. So the Lord put it in for nothing. I don't know what He's talking about. Well, if it's real and if it's a real risk, then it means something. It means there's a book. In fact, Moses talked about that book. Where was that? Exodus 32:32. God has a book. God has a book. And her name's in that book. What's the title of that book? The book of life. Look at Exodus 32:32. Moses making intercession for Israel. Said, if you won't forgive their sin, blot me out of the book. He had seen that book. Moses saw a lot of stuff. He saw the tabernacle. God let him see stuff. He saw the book, God's writing. Whosoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Let's look at Revelation. I thought I wrote that down. Revelation, I know it's in chapter 20, verse 15. There it is. Revelation 20, 15. There's a book, people. There's a book. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now let's go back here to Revelation, where we were about the blot out his name from the book of life. Revelation, what is it? 3:5. Now, what does that tell us? Tells us your name's already there. You can't blot out something that isn't there. Is that right? You can't blot something out of a book if it isn't there. So much for eternal security. So much for eternal security. You say, but that could never happen to me. Hello? If it couldn't happen to us, why is it in the Bible? Or would we prefer to say that somehow it can't be? Who said that in the beginning? Satan. What did he say? You will not surely die. What's being preached today all over the country? You shall not surely die. Why? Because people aren't attracted to a church if the minister's going to tell them they got this kind of danger. You know, it's something kind of stupid. It's like you wake up in the morning and you look at your clock and it says 6 o'clock and you've got to get up at 6. So you say, I don't want to get up yet. So you turn the clock back. Isn't that bright? So you look at the clock and it says 5 o'clock. Good, I got another hour. I read one time, this happened a few years ago. There was a lady, they were having the marathon race in New York. So she hid in the bushes near the finish line. This actually happened. It was in the newspaper. Her picture's in the newspaper. So when the winners, when the people were in the, coming up, she could see them in a distance. She ran out of the bushes and crossed the finish line. And it was obvious, you know, what she had done. And so they said to her, why did you do that? And she says, I wanted to show that a woman could run this race, win this race. I mean, it's like setting your clock back. Yeah, it's only 5 o'clock on your clock. Yeah, you won the race. All right, you, yourself, and you. And you prove that a woman could win the race in your own mind. And that's what happens when we read something like that and blow it off. We say, it can't be. It can't be 6 o'clock. That can't be in the, it can't mean anything. Well, it certainly doesn't, it certainly doesn't mean what it says. Now, don't we? So what am I trying to do? Scare you to death? No, I'm telling you a burden that God has. I believe it's from the Lord. And it has to do with this worthy. God wants people to be worthy of the kingdom. He isn't continually talking about the 99 and leaving it all and going to the one sheep. That's part of the gospel. The other part is this. If you don't quit sinning, you get your name blotted out of the book of life. That's the other part. And when you're seeking balance in the Scripture, you never use balance by having one verse cancel out the other. That's done a lot of times. Well, we want balance. That isn't balance. That's to ruin the word. That's to say, well, because God talked about the 99, therefore this doesn't mean what it says. That's the wrong way to think of Bible balance. Bible balance is when you preach everything that it says. You preach about the 99, about leaving the 99 and getting the one lost sheep. You preach about that. You preach about the bells in heaven ringing over a sinner that repents. You preach about that, but you also preach the other, because if you don't have the truth of God. You don't have the whole counsel of God. How many can see that? And you don't modify one in terms of the other. Say, well, it can't really be like that. It is exactly like that. Every word of God is heavier than all the sand in the universe weighed in the balance. It's, the word is mighty, 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 and eternal, every word. When Jesus said, one jot and one tittle shall not pass from the law until heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law. He wasn't talking about even vowels or consonants. He was talking about little Hebrew vowel points. He wasn't even talking about the letters. He said not even the vowel points will pass from the Hebrew text till all has been fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And when you read the Bible, read it like that. You don't say, well, yeah, set the clock back. You say, wow, okay, Lord, make it work in my life. And so where we're off balance, now we can get off balance. You can get off balance preaching all the hard verses till everybody's wiped out and they're scared to death. And you can get out of balance by preaching all the comforting verses and that show God's great love. You can get out of balance, and that's where we're out of balance. And so we have churches full of babies in our country, and this is no day for babies. If I'm hearing from the Spirit, we're heading toward war. You can read what these people, they found the plans over in Afghanistan to blow up atomic installations. Can you imagine what it'd like if they blew up this over in San Onofre? Can you imagine what it would do to this area? One blowing up over there. Do you know that when President Clinton was president, one of his budget cuts was to remove the guards around the nuclear reactors? And they're just now beginning to restore them. Of all the things in this country that need to be protected, it's the nuclear reactors and all the major bodies of drinking water. One poison in the drinking water, you're talking about a million people in New York. That's what we're heading toward. And I'm trying to prepare you. And we're going to be getting verses out on our sign there that will give the neighborhood some sense of God's protection and security. But our security is not like we're all going to be happy and eat cheeseburgers forever. It's like we're going to be able to survive spiritually with our kids and not run around screaming when the terror strikes so that the people in the world have no witness of God. Amen. And we've got to toughen up. And we don't get that way with endless assurance that no matter how sloppy we live, we're fine. So I'm trying to put in parts, I'm trying to give you the right kind of balance. Yes, we know about God's love. Yes, we know the length God will go to save one sinner. We understand that thoroughly. I think all of us do. Now we need to understand verses like this, which also are in the Bible. Can you say amen? Okay, so buckle up. We're going to roll here. I want to give you some idea what the Lord says about worthy. Let's start with Matthew 10:37. We're talking now about the concept that you have to be proven worthy of the kingdom. In other words, you have to work at it. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than he does me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's a question about being worthy of Christ. We have to be worthy of Christ. Now, that's good. That's a good vitamin for you. Just think of what I'm telling you this morning as vitamins and minerals. You just got one. You say, I have to love Jesus more than I do my son or my daughter, or my mother or my father, which includes my grandmother and my grandfather, and my cousins and aunts. If you don't, what? You're not worthy of Christ. How many here don't want to be worthy of Christ? Hardly anybody. All right. Luke 20, verse 35. Remember, the word is heavier. Every word of Jesus is heavier than all the sand and the earth weighed in the balance. His word is heavier, heavier, heavier. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, counted worthy. What do you think you have to do to become worthy? Huh? Well, it's very simple. Live like a Christian. Take up your cross and follow the Lord and start doing what we're supposed to do. Well, I'm persecuted in that country, so I'll flee to another. That was a vitamin you just got. Vitamin W. All right. Ephesians 4:1. But I thought only he was worthy, and I was going to cop onto that and not do anything. How many want to cop onto the fact that only Christ is worthy? And you can behave like a slob. A spiritual slob. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy. Worthy. Was that a vitamin or a mineral?
Vitamin.
All right. Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to get back to this. Say they blow up San Onofre. So as far as we know, all the waterways, I mean, surfing is out. I mean, all you surfers, you're out unless you want to shine in the dark. Okay. So they blow up San Onofre. And you don't know whether to shut all your windows and put cloth around so there's no air can get in. Or what do? Everybody's screaming. And my children, you know, this the Russians, one of their nuclear reactors, you remember that, went off here a few years ago, Chernobyl. And the people there are still suffering. I don't know how many people died from leukemia from that. But it's still going on and it's spread across Europe. Just this one nuclear reactor. Tremendous, tremendous problems. See, my children, leukemia. San Onofre went up. You know, how many million people? We got about 2 million people, something like that, in this county alone. All up and down the West Coast. All these people with leukemia. My children, my God, what do I do? All of a sudden, your life changes. It's not like it used to be. You crossed a line, a whole different world. So we're facing people. And then you see, like it says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, because we're not even 1% of the population. I mean, Christians are not even 1% of the population. And all these other people don't have a clue. To them, death is the absolute end. You go into nothing. They'll never see their kids again. Never see their loved ones again. Nothing. It's the end of everything. Now, how do you think they're going to act if they blow up San Onofre? And where's the answer? In the Christians. There's no other answer. They say, don't worry about it. Just make your peace with God. And should you die or children die, you'll go to a far better place. They're going to need to hear that. But if you're so wiped out, you say, that all you can think about is me and mine and my house and my relatives, you're not walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're no good to the other people. You've become salt that has lost its savor. You've lost its saltiness. You're not making the world taste good. And here's all these people, don't have a clue. Here you are thinking about joy bells in heaven, which you should. It's going to take you through the times that are coming to realize that to die and be with Christ, as Paul said, are far better, far better. And people don't know that. And they don't have that hope. And they're going to be ready to listen to you if you walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom, worthy of the gospel, and say, it's okay, my children are in danger too. We were close to the reactor when it went off. I probably lost all my kids, but I'm not worried because I know I'm going to see them again. You are. Yes, I'm going to see them again, and not a hair of their head will perish because we're Christians. Even the Muslims will be ready to hear, because they don't have anything going for them but wrong doctrine. And when the rubber hits the road, they'll realize it isn't right. The only people that have anything is the Christians.
Amen.
They're the only ones. Why is that? I don't know. Why did God pick us? I don't know. As for myself, I think it's his sense of humor. Joe, I can't get anything else out of it. All right, now that we have been utterly bewildered by that, let's go on to Colossians 1:10. I bet you didn't know this word appeared so many times, did you? How many didn't know that it said that this many times? Anybody? Worthy. You have to be worthy. Worthy. It's a seller's market, people. We've made it a buyer's market. It's not a buyer's market. God isn't up there saying, oh, I hope. Oh, if they will only just accept me. Oh, I hope. God is saying, get out there and show your stuff. They're talking about people with problems. How many know that there's people in the world that have problems worse than yours? People over in Afghanistan froze and eating grass. How many had grass for breakfast? There's probably not one or two even in this congregation that had grass for breakfast. There's people over in Afghanistan that are eating grass. Have little or no facilities. Do you think God feels sorry for us when he looks down at us with our problems? Because they didn't put two slices of cheese on our cheeseburger? Oh, what happened? Oh, sue them. Sue them. If you knew what was in the cheeseburger, you wouldn't even eat it. Who was it was saying at men's breakfast, at least if they had a ground-up cockroach in it, you'd be getting something that had food value. Mark, I think that was you. Don't hide there. I think that's Mark. I thought about that. I thought that's true. John the Baptist would agree with that. He was into grasshoppers and all that stuff. But honestly, when you think of the problems that people have in the world, God is not going to feel sorry for us. He says, you're well fed, you're warm, And I'm giving you the gospel for the world. We're hoping there'll be people. There's a tremendous need just in our area for a Filipino work, for Hispanic work. There's all kinds of doors when we're ready. All kinds of doors when we're ready. Because there's people out there that don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. And God doesn't want to hear, oh, I can't go because of this and that, and I can't serve God because of this, and I'm too old, and I'm too young, and it's too near Christmas, and vacations are coming up, and nobody can serve God during the vacation, and back to school, I will go there, and then worry about the relatives coming for Thanksgiving, and so on and on, in our little huddle. And people eating grass over in Afghanistan, and doing a lot worse than that in the southern part of Sudan. They'd be glad that they could even eat. So God doesn't feel sorry for us. So we've got to do our best. And we pray in this order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now that's how we prove our worthy. We bear fruit in good works and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. That's how we prove ourselves worthy. All right, it's nothing new and strange. I'm just reminding you, stirring up your pure mind. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Think I've run out of verses? I haven't. So there. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We'll get through, Matt. Don't worry about it. We'll make it through. We'll be fine. Encouraging, comforting, encouraging. Am I encouraging you? I hope so. Comforting? No. And urging you to, that I'm doing, to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom. Aha, my favorite word. I'm very biased on that. Calls you into His kingdom and glory. Okay, so we're doing all right there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is one I've talked about quite a bit because it proves that we're not going to be raptured out of any tribulation. That's not how we're going to be saved. All right? These are Greeks, Tony. Where's Tony? Take heart. These are Greeks. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. Well, what was evidence that His judgment is right? All this. What is they referring to? Yeah, their persecution. These Greeks were being persecuted. All right. And as a result of what? Make you think. The perseverance. As a result of these Greeks had perseverance. Your perseverance and faith. In all their persecutions and trials, they didn't quit. He said, because of this, you will be counted worthy. There's nothing about going to heaven, is it? Worthy of what? The kingdom for which you are suffering. You have to suffer into the kingdom. Is that right? Mm-hmm. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Now I got here also the same chapter, verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling. I mean, here's these Christian Greeks. And Paul is praying for them. I mean, they're Christians. And Paul is praying that they would be worthy of God's call in their life. Doesn't this kind of fit in about not getting your name blotted out of the book? Don't they kind of go together? Don't they kind of go together? I thought so. He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. He's talking about verse 10 when he comes to be glorified in his holy people. See, he was off. This is a first chapter of 2 Thessalonians I use to prove that it is not scriptural that God's saints will be saved from persecution by being raptured. They will be saved, rather, by the coming of the Lord to be glorified in His holy people and to destroy the wicked. That's how we're delivered, according to the Apostle Paul. Not by being caught out of here. Not by the going of the Lord. But by the coming of the Lord. And that proves conclusively that the Christians are not relieved from trouble by being caught up to heaven. Because if they were, he wouldn't have written this way to the Thessalonian Greeks. He would have said, don't worry. Let's back up a minute. I want to show you that. I've got just a couple minutes. I want to show you that. So, especially so the young people know about it. Back up even. All right, that'll do there. Verse 7. Give relief to you who are troubled. Now, Paul was talking about a church on the earth in Thessalonica on the peninsula of Greece. He was talking about that church, and they were being persecuted, and he was telling them not to worry. He was giving them the solution to their troubles. And if the solution was that they were going to be caught up, he would have said, this is the place to say so. How many see that? But instead, he said, you're going to be delivered by the coming of the Lord and His angels to destroy those who are persecuting you. So there's no way that you can get around that. That is so absolutely prima facie. That's it. We're going to be delivered from persecution, which we are not experiencing at this time, when it comes by the coming of the Lord to destroy the wicked, and then He'll answer all our prayers. And so Paul was praying that God would count them worthy of this calling, to be spared when the Lord comes. How many need 10 more verses on being worthy? What, no one? That's good, I don't have any more. I gave you all of them. That's all that appear in the NIV. All right, that's what God wants us to hear today. It's not a buyer's market. God is not up there wringing His hands. I don't care how you live, just as long as you... What? But you've got to roll. You've got to do what you're supposed to do. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah? Amen. Did I urge you?
Yes.
Did I comfort you?
No.
Shall we stand?